Lord Jesus, we come to Thee this morning, meeting that is before us, precious time. Thy time, Thy saints' time. We often speak of meetings such as this as ministry as Thou wouldst lead. And so we look to Thee as head of the body, that by the Spirit of God Thou wouldst lead and direct for the blessing of the members of Thy body, for the perfection of Thy saints. For Thine own glory, Lord Jesus, that Thy body might be built up and nourished, and to set Thyself forward in this dark world that cast Thee out. For this reason Thou hast left us here. And we wait Thy return, Lord Jesus, and that coming display of perfection in Thine own glory, which Thou hast said Thou wouldst give us. A unity in display and glory before this world. But we pray in our present fractured and broken outward testimony in this world, that there would be in Thy grace that which would meet the needs of the souls of Thy dear people here this morning. And so we ask this, Lord Jesus, of Thee, and our God and our Father, knowing all good things come from Thee, we would ask, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, a very, very well-known portion to many of us here. I would like to read the first couple of verses to get the context of who the Lord Jesus is addressing to. We know here the three parables. We know more so, and particularly to the prodigal son. But sometimes it's nice to see the background of this picture, and then perhaps even to see if there is any application for us. Some may say, well, this was written before the cross. This is not really for Christians per se, is it? We can always take the word of God, for example, and application as well, can we? So let's get the background. Who is the Lord speaking to in regard to these parables? Then drew nigh unto him. They drew nigh unto him. Who are these people? All the publicans and sinners to hear him. There are the people there, publicans and sinners. And to the Jews of old, these are the low, very low of the low classes of people. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. And he spake these parable unto them, saying, who is the Lord speaking to? I believe he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees with these following parables. Not my thought this morning to take up the parables per se. I feel that many of us know the parables very well, but to see what we can draw out from that. The 90 and 9, I'm not going to speak on that. We know the story. In fact, it was interesting. I think our brother read the verse in Ezekiel 34. I often wonder what happened to the 90 and 9. Well, they were scattered, and that shepherd is going to bring them back later on. That's a Jewish nation. He went out to seek the woman with the lamb. So we see the Son working in the 90 and 9 and the one that was saved. We see the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to see God had always at work together. And then we see the parable of the prodigal son. That's what I had a little bit on my heart, and I would also like to tie that, if the Lord, through the Lord's help, to what we had yesterday. There are two phrases, or perhaps a couple of words that struck my heart. Let's see if I can find that, and we can just read that. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, actually I said three words. Father, give me. Don't need to read the rest, because we know the story. That's not my thought. Before I talk about that, let's go back to, just hold your place there. Go to Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer. I know sometimes people say the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer the Lord taught us, is not really for Christian, is not a Christian prayer, which is true, but the thought is very, very, it contains very good principle here on how we ought to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. The next portion is what I have in my heart. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not only should that be our prayer, that should be our daily walk, daily thought, isn't it? That we should seek to do the Father's will. How often do we have our own will? We see, you know, it's nice to see many children here. Well, not in this room right now, but they were here. And I think back, it wasn't that long ago that I was their age. When I watch my grandkids, I go, wow, their actions. And sometimes when they get in trouble, I go, I remember doing that. And I see some smile on the faces going, yeah, we remember that too. Do you remember asking mom and dad for things? And they seem to be so mean, they wouldn't let you have it. Right? Can you imagine your grandson or your son or your daughter come up and said, Dad, I want to buy firecrackers. No. They ask again. No, I want firecrackers. Okay, not the cherry bomb. I'll get a smaller one. No. But they keep asking, and you as a parent seems to be saying no. Do we think we do that too as adult? How do we ask, and what do we ask? Is it according to his will? Now, I'm sure if your child said to me, Mom, is it okay that you take me to meeting this Wednesday night? I don't think of any parent's heart would say no, because he's asking something that you would like them to do. So back to this prodigal son, he asked something very differently. Father, give me. This is entitlement. That's the phrase we use today, isn't it? Give me the portion that should have been mine. I want it now. Is there any lessons in there for us? Why is our Father not answering what we ask for? Could it be because of that attitude? Father, give me. And sometimes we as parents too, they insist so much that we let them. So the Father gave him to teach him a lesson. He has to go out into the world and find how cruel and how cold and how barren it is. And nothing will sustain his soul until he learned to come back to the Father's house. And I felt that sometimes the Lord let us do that. Sometimes he does let us have our way a little bit. And then we think we wised up and say, I learned my lessons. And then let's take a look at another phrase that he used. Let's see if he learned his lesson. Because sometimes we know how to say the right thing. We say things that people will say, yes, that's right. Let's go down to verse 18. He learned a better way. He no longer say to the Father, Father, give me. He's wiser now. Verse 18, I'm going to go. Well, I'll read the verse to get the context. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto my say unto him, Father, I have. And I'll stop there. Two problems already I notice in this verse. Too many I's. Do we find that we have that problem at times? We have an I problem. This is still about me. I have to. The gesture is right. Father, I think it was nice that he addressed to his Father. But now, I have no. Does that answer the verse we read in Matthew 6 and 9? Thy will be done. Are we saying we're doing the Father's will? If we say to the Father, I have to. Both phrases, I believe, that we, and I use the word we, and I emphasize the word we with a big I in it. Father, give me. Father, I have. And I don't want to belabor that point. I just thought that may exercise our hearts. Do we seek to do the Father's will? You know, our Lord Jesus is the best example. What did he say? He said, I come to do thy will, O God. We find the night in which he was betrayed, he said, Father, remove this cup from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What great lesson it is for us. To do things, whether we think is right or wrong. You know, it's funny when you have a group of people together, we have diverse of opinions, don't we? That some will say, that was nice. Some will say, that's not quite right. But if we seek to do his will, then it would make a huge difference, wouldn't it? Now, I want to change the subject so little. Then there is the other son being mentioned in the story, in the parable here. We don't often dwell much on the other son. I believe both sons are a picture of the Jewish nations. I know we often use it in the gospel, and let me just state that because sometimes people will try to correct me on that. This prodigal son, he had the inheritance. And some said, well, that's us. No, we didn't have any inheritance as Gentiles. We were without God, without hope in this world. We were brought into the family. I'll leave it as that and I'll let you exercise in reading that. Now, the older son, that's just another thought here. There's so much in this parable we can speak on. I'm being mindful of the time as well. Verse 25. Now his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. I find this to be a very interesting statement. He was living in the father's house. He doesn't know what's going on. Right, can you imagine you have to call your... Oh, sorry, that's wrong time now. Can you imagine for young people, you have to text your friend to say, what's going on in my dad's house? Shouldn't you know what your mom and dad is doing? Oh, you haven't been in a house for a while. You don't get to know what your mom and dad is thinking. Now, my thought here is not to discourage anyone from talking to the mom and dad, but to take the application. How much do you know about your Heavenly Father's house? What is it? What house? What's there? Who's there? What will it be like? And you know what's interesting is Scripture doesn't talk much about that in a sense. We use the phrase, well, we will go to heaven. Heaven is not mentioned a whole lot. I don't believe it says, when you die, I'm going to take you to heaven. The Lord does say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He has gone. He said, I go and prepare a place for you and give us the assurance that if you go, he's going to come back and receive us unto himself, and that we'll be forever with the Lord. How much more do we know? Do we look and say, I'm going to be there? That's my portion. Scripture speaks of this portion. Sometimes Scripture may use the word mystery. And it'll be interesting for young people to look at the mystery of God and the mystery of Christ and see the distinction there. The meaning mystery. Mystery are not secrets that no one can figure out. Mystery really is a common knowledge, but you don't know about it yet. And you need to have that unfold before you. I'll give you a quick hint. Mystery of God is that we have Christ as our head ruling from heaven, a body on earth. Mystery of Christ tell us even more wonderful things, that we're going to be heir and joint heir with Christ. Do we think of that? But no, if you're like me, I see the problem before me. My car is making noise. I'm sitting here thinking about, man, am I listening to the speaker? Or am I trying to figure out, is that a transmission problem? Is that a tire noise? Is it... Do we find ourselves get caught with earthly things? I made a comment. I'm hoping to tie back to, for those who were not here, we took up 1 John chapter 1. And one of the problem I have is sometimes I have certain thoughts, and as I start to speak, those thoughts disappear, and I forget what I want to say. So I trust that I can connect some of it. I want to go back a little bit just to mention, if you look at, some of you have on your Bible have a little date on there. So if you go to 1 John chapter 1, I think it will say 96 AD or something to that effect. So that means that book was written 90 AD. 90 years. About 60 years, just under 60 years after the Lord went home to glory. John didn't write the Gospel of John, nor the Epistle, nor the Book of Revelation immediately. Why did he write it? Yesterday we talked about how he can talk about from the beginning. He talked about the one he had seen, he had touched, he had seen and looked upon, and his hands have handled, and he called him the Word of Life. But what he didn't say was, John saw a lot of problems. and difficulties. Someone mentioned that his peers, other disciples are gone. Some of you know scriptural history, what happened in 70 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed. This was written in 90 AD. Do you think John saw Jerusalem being destroyed? Do you think he saw the persecution? Do you think he suffered the persecution? Go to the book of Revelation. There you see he was actually banished to the Isle of Patmos. You think you have problems? You're right. We do. But do we take it as that is from the Lord to strengthen our faith? I know it's difficult because we often look and say, you're right. The Lord allowed that. But wait a minute. This is happening to my best friend. How can it be? And more so, we find out that the Lord allowed it to us. Is it allowed? Is Christian pathway here always good? Or we can even say, we prayed about it and the Lord hasn't removed this thorn from our flesh yet. Prayer is good, brethren. I think we don't pray enough. A prayer is not necessarily an answer that the Lord will remove the difficulties immediately. Just like the example, or the ridiculous example I said, the little child would say, Mom, buy me firecrackers. Yeah, child, keep asking. I don't think your mom's going to let you have your firecrackers, especially you're going to bring it to meeting. Are we like that? So John wrote 1 John. He wants to remind us about our security. Paul used the phrase, lay hold of eternal life. Many of us will say, we're saved. I think that's wonderful. But do we fully comprehend eternal life? A life that is like our Lord Jesus Christ had when he was with the Father before this world, before time even existed. And he gave us that life. And that we shall be like him and we shall be forever with him. With the Lord. Now, I'm not good at explaining what it's like with the Lord. I like to read a hymn because I think this hymn writer expresses what it's like to be with the Lord. It's something that I believe we don't dwell on enough. Many of us have this little flock hymn book, 1881 edition, edited by our brother Darby. It's a wonderful hymn. And if you look at the words, and by the way, if you look at our brother's, Darby's hymns, is in most, if not all of them, he would take you as if it were out of this world and up into higher sphere. I'm going to read 69, I think is the one I have. 79 is a nice one too. I'm sorry, 64. And I believe he put those words in so much better than I can express it in words. In fact, whenever we sing this hymn, when I was younger, I'd go, wow, two pages, almost two pages full of hymns, 10 verses. It's like, it's so long. Now that I get to enjoy it, when I get to the end of verse 10, it feels like there got to be more. That's how wonderful it is to me. So rather than look at the problems before us on this earth, look upwards. Oh, bright and blessed scenes where sin can never come, whose sight our longing spirit weans from earth where yet we roam. And can we call our home our Father's house on high? The rest of God, our rest to come, our place of liberty. Yes, in that light unstained, our stainless soul shall live, our heart's deep longings more than gain, when God his rest shall give. His presence there, my soul, it rests. its joy untold shall find when endless ages roll and time shall never grow. You know, instead of me reading the rest of that, let's sing from verse 5 to verse 10. And God the center is His presence.